In the last few weeks, we've been learning a few things, and it's about having the eyes of our heart opened. Because out of Ephesians 1 and 18, 19, 20 there, you can see that the cry of Paul's heart was for us to have the eyes of our heart opened and enlightened. Because as the eyes of our heart are open and enlightened, we can begin to see the hope of his calling. Because see, he has a hope for each one of us. He has a hope and a design he's already set aside for each and every person. And out of that design, we can begin to step into it if we begin to invite it and have an understanding and a look for it. So he's looking. Earlier we played that song about revival, but see, revival is a state of your life. It's not just a one-time event. I remember when I was a kid, I would see, signs on posters, revival here this week. Well, if revival is only here this week, we've missed the point. Revival shouldn't be something that is a one-time event. It should be a lifestyle. Because, see, that revival that's going on in you will infect somebody else. And we want to basically have that effect, the effect of the life within us being imparted to somebody else. Hallelujah. None of that was actually what I was going to talk about this morning. But one of the things we want to also review is just simply that faith has a voice. And as we talked about last week, that voice is yours. See, when faith is first a choice, but when choices become action, that releases the voice. Because, see, when faith becomes an action, it causes a testimony. And as the faith becomes an action causing a testimony, that's what gives you the voice to speak into someone else's life. Because it's the testimony that can be seen in your life. Whether you actually say anything or not, your life itself is the testimony. If you should go around and you should be evangelizing those who are around you. And if you have to, talk to them. But my point is, it should be our lifestyle, what they can see without you ever saying anything that actually evangelizes those who are around you. Because we should look a little different than our neighbor. We should act a little different than our neighbor. We should be a little different than our neighbor. And we should be setting a character and an integrity and a style that is very different than those who are around us who are just part of the world. See, God didn't call us to take us out of the world. He called us on purpose to leave us in the world as ambassadors of his kingdom. Hallelujah. So faith has a voice, and that voice is yours. Sometimes it's the things you say. Sometimes it's the things you do. Sometimes it's the faith that is evidenced in the action of who you are. Sometimes that voice has far-reaching consequences that we cannot even begin to fathom. I am sure that Moses never had a thought in his mind that 3,500 years later, people would still be living out of the things that he has spoke and set up. 3,500 years later, here in America, our Judeo-Christian law was formulated right out of the things that Moses began to set up. 3,500 years later, there are still people who are worshiping God in the same way that Moses established. That's an awesome thing. 2,000 years after the voice of Paul began to pen two-thirds of our New Testament, we're still living in that moment in those things that were set out for us. So sometimes God gives us a voice that supersedes anything that we can possibly anticipate. Hallelujah. Okay, so all that brings us up to Matthew 11. I want to set this as a foundation here, Matt, for today's teaching, for today's time, and just begin to recognize God has given you his story, history, his story in you. His story in you is where the voice comes from. His story, history in you, the testimony of what has already happened, of his goodness and his grace that has been bestowed upon you, is what releases his voice So Matthew 11:28, coming to today. Now that we've did a little review, if you want to know more about those things, go to the website. It's all up there. It's like Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a familiar scripture, but a lot of times we hear it and we don't really understand the importance of what he's imparting. Because see, what he's given you is an opportunity for worship. When we come into his rest, when we come to him and allow him to take the burden, that is another form of worship. Because see, you can't come in and give him the burden without first surrendering. Uh-oh. It's a surrender process. Because we come in and we allow him to take the burden. We give him the opportunity to give us the rest. He wants to give you something, and it's an exchange. See, it's an exchange that means that we're surrendering something. We're surrendering to him to have the opportunity for him to give us the rest. We're recognizing that he has something of value that he wants to impart. And we recognize that the rest that he's imparting is of greater value than whatever it was that we surrendered. That becomes a form of worship. To recognize that whatever it is that he's giving us, this rest that he's giving us is greater value than whatever it was that we surrendered to get to the rest. Because most of the time especially if you're like me and Carlos, I'm going to name him. I'm calling him out today. When you're constantly a doer, okay, Melissa, when we're constantly a doer, then entering into the rest requires a deliberate choice on your part. It requires a deliberate recognition of the greater impact of God for your life. It requires recognition that I have a need that's greater than what I can meet. And so therefore I can let Christ meet that need. It requires for us to recognize that in order for to enter into this rest, that we have to first cease from our own works, as it says in Hebrews 3 and 4. Ceasing from our own works is part of entering into the rest, but it takes a commitment to cease from your own works, doesn't it, Betty? Because, see, sometimes it's really easy just to keep doing your own work. But ceasing from that and going, Lord, I'm recognizing you have a plan for my life. And out of this recognition of this plan for my life, I want to surrender to you. Why? Because you have a rest for me. See, that rest for us is not just, lay me down and go, whatever the lullaby is. Now I lay me down and go to sleep or whatever. There's a rest for your physical body that is there, yes. But there's the rest for our soul that is the most important. Because you can have it all going on in your life and have no rest or no peace in your soul. You might have everything else in your life that is already achieved and done and still have no rest in your soul. I can remember when I was like 33, I had already at that point in time in my life achieved more things that I anticipated that I was going to achieve, and I recognized I had no peace within my soul. And then I was like, you have the wife and the kids and the cars and the house and the boats and the ATV and all the other stuff that everybody said would make me happy, and I'm not. So what do? Get a new wife, bigger car, bigger house, bigger what? I mean, what comes next? No? New car? No? Bigger car, faster motorcycle. I mean, bigger boat. Faster boat. Man, you realize that there are boats out there, a bass boat, no less, that'll go over 100 miles an hour. Got to have a plane. I have not had a plane. Now I have a new destination in life. Then we'll come back to this other truth. Then we'll come back to the rest after we get the plane. Yeah. So my point is that we can have all those other things and still not have a rest within our soul. It doesn't matter what we've achieved in life. If we achieved it without the rest, it's never going to be sufficient. The deficiency that we have felt, and everybody has felt it, if you don't really normally come to Christ until you've felt that deficiency. But when you feel that deficiency and you go, wait a second, I'm looking for an answer. Christ is that answer, and that is the rest. That's where the rest comes from, the surrendering to Him and entering into Him. But it's not limited to just that moment of salvation. It is there and available to you for every moment of every day. But it comes from seeking out the Father's plan for your life. Seeking out something that's greater than us. And recognizing and honoring Him by recognizing He has something for us that's more than we are. Hallelujah. That kind of shifted you real quick, didn't it? Hallelujah. And see, so what we have found out is Ephesians 3:12 tells us that He gives us a boldness and confident access through faith in Him. So we come into this rest by the boldness and confident access He's given us in faith. Faith is that which causes us to enter into the rest. Faith is that which causes us and gives us this access into Him and this access into this relationship with the Father whereby we can keep the rest established over our life. But that requires for us to shift our priorities. My priorities in the world were very different than my priorities now. My priorities in the world were all about self, whereas my priorities now have to come by putting kingdom first and recognizing that's why, again, entering into the rest is a form of worship. Why? Because as I put my priority into what He's calling a priority, I begin to worship Him. I give honor to Him. I met a wonderful couple a couple of weeks ago, and you know, it's beautiful to see the dynamic where they're doing things in their life and they're both serving each other in the way that they understand, and that's a great thing. But the one of the things that I've noticed in the whole situation was her way of serving Him was to do things for Him. But His heart really is for her just to simply enter into forgiveness for those who are around her. It's not directed towards Him. The two of them are fine. But all the rest of the situations around her are about a need for forgiveness. And His heart is to be served. If He could get a choice, He'd rather her just enter into forgiveness for everybody around her. Why? Because that puts Him in a place where He can be at rest. Sometimes we can honor somebody simply by giving them what they're asking and looking for. Hallelujah. I see that struck a chord, so that's awesome. Hallelujah. But it all comes down to making choices in our life according to the Father's priority. Sometimes our choices are more evident than others. And I want to enter in, if you'll turn with me to Mark 5. Mark 5, I want to begin to talk about choices. But the choices are going to cause us, the choices, when we make choices according to the Father's priority, we're going to be able to enter into His rest. When we make choices according to His priority, we're going to make our life look a little different than maybe it did before. Some people are really good about containing their soul and they looked good before, but the intentions of their heart were not necessarily the same as what it is when you're serving Christ. The action might be identical, but the attitude of the heart may be very, very different. Hallelujah. So when we're making choices according to the Father's priority, it means that we have to look and see what is important and what is a distraction. I had the opportunity this weekend to just go and visit my grandson for a 24-hour period, and that was just, and you could look at that as a distraction, but you could also look at it as an opportunity. Because there are moments in that thing where you have a moment. You have only a fleeting moment in a child's life to impart to them the things that are of eternal value. And it's also something to see and recognize the wonder of the miracles that are around us. And children represent those miracles, but also the things that they see represent those miracles. We were in the backyard, and as we were in the backyard, there was a whole bunch of acorns, and he called them popcorn. And no matter how many times I said acorn, he just said popcorn. But I showed him the acorn, and I showed him the big tree, the big oak tree that's been sitting probably for 50, 75 years. It's huge. And I pointed it to the acorn, and I said, that tree started out as one of these acorns. And his response was precious. He goes, "What?" His face all got scrunchy. Every time he has something he's trying to figure out, he's like, "What?" Because this thing becoming that thing did not make sense to him. But you know what the deal is? That's the way the miracles of God are. We don't necessarily comprehend that little thing that we did and what it, the huge thing it becomes at the end of the day. Hallelujah. So the next time God says something, you go, "What?" Remember that acorn. He might be planting an acorn in your life. Hallelujah. He's just looking for some fertile soil. Hallelujah. Mark 5. Did we go there yet? Okay, I'm going to get there. I told you to go there, and then I'm not there. But that's okay. Mark 5, verse 22. And I'm going to move back up to 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. Let me set a little bit of background here, because, see, Jesus had just been ministering to the demoniac. And rather than allow the demoniac to go with him, he said, "I want you to go back and testify of what God has done in your life. I want you to testify to those who are around you. I want you to make evidence of what has happened." Why did he ask him to do that? Because he knew that there was going to be something that was effective about this man's testimony. Why? Because they all knew who he was, and they were all afraid of him before, but they could now see the difference in his life. And what we find, if we research it out, the next time Jesus went to that region, there was a great revival that happened because of the testimony this man released out of his life. God gave him a voice, and he released it. And so that was the background for everything else that was going to happen here. You see, Jesus is on a mission. You think about it, he's got 3 years to build a ministry that changes the world. Now, if God came to you, Justin, and said, "You got 3 years to build a ministry that's going to change the world," what's that going to look like? I want you to change the whole face of how religion is done in 3 years. See, we would all have a plan, but the reality was, would our plan line up with what the Father wants you to do? We would have a plan, and we would have ways to do it, wouldn't we, Melissa? Of how it's going to get done. Because why? Because we have a plan, because that's why we've got, that's part of the gifting that God gave us. But sometimes it's also part of the things that we need to surrender. Because see, the Lord has a plan, the Father has a plan for how this is going to happen, but we have to allow it to come forth in His way. Did that make that clear? I think that makes that clear. So we're going to have to look to Father's priorities. So here we have Verse 22, and one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." That she may get well and live. And I'm sure that the apostles all gathered around and said, "Jesus, this is one we need to do. This is a case that we need to be part of." Why? Because, you know, we've been trying to reach that synagogue group for a long time. That's a demographic that we really don't have in our in the posse that's following us right now. So we want to reach these people. So let's take one of their leaders here and go do something for him that'll get his attention so that we can bring this demographic up into our group. Why? Because we're trying to get our ministry out there, get our ministry known. And the most effective way to get our ministry known is to get it known with those who are already doing the ministry. I'm sure that they were all giving them their advice and their input. What do you think? Okay, and so he goes and says here, he says, he went off with him, Jairus, and a great multitude was following and pressing in on him. A great multitude was following and pressing in on him. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped but rather had grown worse. Well, there's probably a lot of things. We could preach all day just on that. But that's okay. Let's not run down the medical system. Let's say thank God for the doctors. Hallelujah. But Jesus is the best doctor. And then, and upon hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Now we hear that and we think about it in terms of what it is today. This woman had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. What is not said is that by Jewish custom, she was not allowed to be in public and could actually be stoned for being out in public, period. She took her life in her hands to come after Jesus. That's not just a small commitment. That's a commitment of the biggest kind. She was surrendering her life to that moment. She saw something. She heard about something. Some laborer whispered in her ear, "Hey, there's a doctor called Jesus. There's a doctor called Jesus, and he might have something for you." So she took her life in her hands, and she thought, verse 28, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Like I testified last week, you know, when you know that you know, when you hear that sound, when you hear the sound of the voice of God, and the voice of God is speaking, and it doesn't matter whether it's a word that is speaking or an action that is speaking. When you hear that sound and you grab a hold of it by faith, miracles happen. That's how God healed me in that moment. Why? Because ulcerative colitis is not something that's supposed to get healed. But he healed me. Why? Because I heard the sound. I heard the sound of God's voice. And when I was there, I heard the sound to such a degree that as I was looking around, when other people answered the call for that, I was looking around and go, "What are you guys doing up here? This is my miracle. Y'all can sit down." That's how I felt about it, because I was that sure about it. And guess what? Faith has a response. This lady found the same thing. Faith had a response. And faith had a response. It was a testimony in her body. So she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power, the virtue, the dunamis proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, remember, what are we doing here? We're building a ministry. We got 3 years to build a ministry. We're on our way to an important assignment. I don't know about you, but when I get into a job, I'm very tunnel visioned. If I'm working on this assignment, I'm working on this thing until it's done. I'm pushing through and I'm focused here, and whatever else comes by me, I generally let it just go by me because I'm not stopping for it until I'm done, which is a good thing and a bad thing. As a pastor, it's not a good thing, because sometimes that other thing is the person coming who needs a prayer or needs some attention. And so, you know, I got to override my natural tendency to just stay focused on this task until it's done. But there's, I know I'm telling on myself again. But if you'll stay focused, I found that if I stay focused, I can achieve things that I would never achieve otherwise. But if I allow distractions, sometimes I don't achieve. So here's this distraction that just came into his life. He didn't do anything to cause the distraction. The distraction came to him. Who is this woman in the first place? I'm on my way to visit the synagogue official. Do you not understand the importance of this assignment? Who are you, woman? That could be. I don't think Jesus probably responded that way, but certainly could have. The whole point of it is, it comes in and, is this a distraction or is this the intention of the Father? We have to look and evaluate, is it the priority of the Father for this moment? Because if it's the priority of the Father in this moment, it needs all due attention in spite of the fact that I'm on a mission going somewhere. Because in that moment, sometimes somebody's calling you on the phone and they just need a prayer. And you might be on a mission, but they just need a prayer. What are you going to do? Are you going to stay on your mission? Or are you going to give them that thing that God has already put in you? Are you going to release and understand a kingdom priority might be to do this as well as to do that? We have to evaluate outside of ourselves and begin to evaluate by the call of the Father on the moment and recognize, does this have the ring of the Father's importance on it? Because if it does, I need to stop even though I'm in the middle of a process. And I'll have to trust God that the process will get done. I have to trust God that my project will be completed in the time that it was allotted. Why? Because He's given me a kingdom priority that just shifted everything. You know, the disciples may have been wondering, what does this lady have to do with our mission? What does she have to do with our mission? She's a nobody. She just came up here and she touched Jesus, and now all kinds of things are happening, and all our progress has stopped. Do you not see this crowd of multitude, this thousands of people that are all gathering around us, and we're going to Jairus' house. We're going to go heal this little girl. Don't you understand that we're supposed to value the young over the old if you had to make a choice? Yeah, I know. Jesus looked to the Father. He wasn't evaluating by the way that man would evaluate. He was evaluating by what Father put in him to address the situation. A kingdom priority rather than just a mission priority. Sometimes they're not the same. So even though stopping and dealing with this lady wasn't going to help his polling numbers in the religious demographic, it was still a kingdom priority. See, something we a lot of times what we don't understand is that what was the very first mandate that we read? See, Jesus had a mandate going on. His mandate was, you come to me, and I will give you rest. She had come to him. Now it was up to him to give her the rest. There's a kingdom mandate happening here. Not only was there a kingdom mandate happening, what we don't understand is in Luke 6, verses 18 and 19, we see that it was not unusual, this situation where the multitude would be pressing on them. Why? Because there was power, there was virtue, there was dunamis that was going out of them, and he was healing them all. That's why she was there. She had already heard what was happening. Because this had been happening since the apostles began gathering around him. This was happening, that the multitudes were gathering around him and pressing up against him. And they were being healed. And devils were going out and being released from people. Not because Jesus turned and said anything, simply because they got in his presence. You know, you can chase the demonic out without saying a word. We had a tent revival one time, and I was setting up some stuff, and I walked by this woman, and she really, literally began spitting at me. I mean, and I stopped. I was like, what is that? And then something rose up in me, no, you ain't doing that. And I didn't say a word. I just went over there and stood in front of her, and I just let the Jesus come out of me. And she got up, and she left. She didn't come back. But that demonic thing that was in her, that was there to disrupt, it didn't have a choice but to make itself known, because God was in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So see, the multitude were touching them. His power was healing them all. But see, there was something special about this moment, because even though she recognized that she was healed, God was looking at it. This is a moment. The Father said, I want you to affirm her faith. Sometimes we recognize and, you know, we know that, hey, I'm grabbing a hold of this and it's mine. But sometimes we could be talked out of it later. And God didn't want her being talked out of it, so he affirmed her faith. And that was important enough to stop Jesus. That was important enough to the Father for him to say, you know, wait a second. Those others touched you and they were healed and they went on their way. But this one, I want you to stop and I want you to recognize, because she has another mission and I'm going to take her on. I want her faith to be affirmed. Hallelujah. And verse 31, and his disciples said to him, you see the multitudes pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? Jesus, this has been happening for days now, weeks. Everywhere we go, this is going on. And you're saying, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, she's in awe, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. See, sometimes we have to divest ourselves of the whole truth. I've seen healings that did not happen until somebody released the whole truth. The one that impressed me the most was a gentleman, and I've told this story a number of times, but it was because it's just so significant, was a gentleman who had an addiction problem. And that addiction problem was never released until he came and told the whole truth. When he came and spoke about the affair that he was also having, not just the addiction, and when he spoke the whole truth, within one session, he was healed and never had to go back to the addiction. See, sometimes we hold back even when something's evident as what is going on. In this case, it wasn't evident. He kept it held. But see, the very thing that was the reason for his adultery was the same reason, the same core reason for his addiction. And when we got down, when he released the truth, now we could get to the core. When we got to the core, it was all gone. And an hour and a half later, he walked away from 35 years of addiction. It's God's the way God is. I had another lady who came in and on her first visit, I could tell what the issue was, because it wasn't what she said, it was what she didn't say that told me what was going on and the things that had happened and how she had been molested, etc. But she couldn't address it, because the shame factor was not allowing her to address it. But when the third visit, She finally, as I'm just doing the intro, she finally began to just blurt out the whole truth. All we were doing is just saying the prayers, and she just said, "Pastor," and she just blurted out the whole truth. And as soon as she blurted out the whole truth, God just brought her heart to peace. The rest came in. Sometimes we just have to release the whole truth for the rest to come. Within minutes, something that had haunted her whole life since she was a little girl was dealt with when we released the whole truth. Hallelujah. And so he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." What is he doing? He's affirming what has happened here. He's affirming her. He's affirming her faith. He's affirming what is happening. And he's putting her into the place of rest. In this case, that rest was both a physical rest from the infirmity that the enemy had been putting upon her body, but it was also a rest for her heart that would not have happened had he not stopped to affirm who she was, to affirm what God was doing in her life. He's causing us, that's the reason that the Father said, "Jesus, I need for you to stop and go ahead and let's have a little interview here. I know you're on assignment, but let's stop and have an interview here. I know you have you're fixed on that goal over there, but let's have a little interview so we can affirm her faith, so we can allow her to be at rest, because your mandate is for her to be at rest." And so while they were still speaking, verse 35, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Now, see, sometimes it might look like this is a bad situation because, see, in the process of being interrupted, now our ultimate goal was disrupted. Our ultimate goal maybe looks like it just got removed from us. We were going to go heal the young lady, but now she's died. Probably the apostles at that moment thought, "You know what? We're not ever going to reach this synagogue demographic, are we? Because now she's dead. Now all they're going to do is just blame us. They're going to blame Jesus because he didn't get there in time. Because he stopped to talk to this woman." These apostles are a cynical group, aren't they? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid, only believe. That's something I want you to hear Jesus speaking to you right now. Do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. Because if you hear that in your heart, it's the same thing that's being said in John 14:1. It's to believe in God. So don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Believe in God and believe in the one who comes to stand before you. Jesus was standing before you. He wanted them to recognize, "I've already prepared a place for you. I've already got it set up, and all the sanctuary that you need is established." Because why? In him there are many dwelling places. In him there are many places for you to enter into rest. Only believe. Only believe. And you know what? Sometimes that believing is a little harder than others. When all the world is crowding around you, all the commotion is going on around you, sometimes it gets a little hard to choose and stay focused on believing. Jesus knows this. And so verse 37, we see, "He allowed no one to follow with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." Why? Because he was wanting now to separate Jairus from the crowd, because the crowd is going to have lots of things to say. And all the things that the crowd is going to be saying are more than likely going to be negative. They're going to be saying, they're going to be confirming and affirming what the enemy has already said, is your daughter's dead. Jesus sees that and says, "You know what? I need to separate you from that. Why? Because that crowd is not going to affect who I am, but it sure can affect who you are. So let me take you, young fledgling Christian about to be, and just separate you from the things that are about to happen here. Because the voice of the crowd is going to be a naysaying voice. I don't want the naysaying voice taking over what we're about to do. Because I have a plan, because what? The Father already gave us an assignment. We haven't completed the assignment yet. So I'm not giving up until the Father's assignment is complete. Hallelujah. Only believe. So he's choosing to keep Jairus' faith focused. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. More commotion. And he entered in and said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? This child has not died, but is asleep." If you read in Matthew 9, verse 23, I believe it is, that commotion is the commotion of the flute players. Those were people who were sent as professional mourners. They were professional mourners. In that day, there was a thing that you would have, and they would do this huge wake kind of thing. But they had professional mourners, those people who were paid to make a commotion about the whole deal. And guess what? It's not about Jesus' faith being affected by the commotion. Jesus' faith is not affected by the commotion. If it was, he wouldn't have done what he did. But it is about, hey, these are professional mourners. They're mourning something that isn't going to be. They're mourning, they're basically effectively just reinforcing a lie. These mourners can go home now because they're not going to be necessary in just a few minutes. So you might as well save yourself some money, get your deposit back, send them away. And they began laughing at him, but putting them out, he took along the father's the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. That's the awesomeness of God at work. See, the awesomeness of God is that he had a plan, and he wasn't moved by the circumstance or the situation. The Father's objective was never compromised by him, by Jesus stopping to deal with the interruption along the way. When it's a God-ordained interruption. Some of our interruptions aren't God-ordained interruptions. We just have to seek him enough to know the difference. We find the difference in the rest. When we come to and we approach our day from the place of the rest, when we come and we get into the place of the rest, then the evidence of whether or not this thing is in the same wavelength as I am or not will begin to resonate in your heart. And you'll go, "You know what? I hear a Father's assignment. I need to stop and pray for this one. I need to stop and address this thing. But, you know, in some other situations, I need to just cut it off and go ahead and get on with what I'm going to do because that's not part of what God assigned." There are things that we allow in our lives, some things that we do need to cut off and say, "You know what? I recognize you have a need there, but that's not mine to fill." Sometimes we say yes for the wrong reasons. I'm pointing at myself only on that one. I can tell you, Carlos, that I'm not pointing at you. Sometimes we say yes for the wrong reasons. I had a situation one time where there was things were going on, and Rue said, "You know, well, I wonder why she says yes and then doesn't do it." And I said, "No, the question is, why does she say yes?" Because, see, sometimes somebody's responding with a yes when they actually really want to say no, but they're just afraid to. We can't be afraid to say no when it's necessary. And I'm speaking to me by far more than anybody else. But if it applies to me, I'm not leaving y'all alone on it, okay? So we see something here. Now the next thing we see here, because remember, Jesus is building his ministry, right? He's doing something. And he's building his ministry. And as he's building his ministry, he's trying to stay circumspect with the Father's rest. And he's trying to stay focused on what the Father is having him to do. So we see verse 43. And he gave them strict orders. He gave them strict orders. And he said, Peter, get a statement for the website. James, get some pictures for Facebook. John, I want you to get a video for YouTube. Tweet, hashtag, she's alive. Hashtag, don't give up on God. Hashtag, it's all good. Hashtag, Jesus does it again. Hashtag, victory! No, that's not actually what he said, was it? Now, if we're promoting Jesus, if it's Jesus and company today, and we're promoting Jesus, and Jesus is the company, what are we going to do? We're going to do all those things. Get it out there on the social media. We're going to get it where people can see it and hear it. We want this to go viral. We want people all over the world to know what happened. What did Jesus say? He heard the Father, and he said, I gave him strict orders, and no one should know about this. I guess they didn't follow his orders there. Because we kind of all know about this. 2,000 years later, we still know about this. And then he should give her something to eat. Why? Because his concern is for the mission of the Father. His concern is for what Father said to do and no more. See, if we add something to what Father said to do, that's just as bad as taking away. But what we have to recognize is that in this moment, Jesus was concerned for the daughter. He's not trying to build a ministry. He's just trying to follow the Father. God has called all of us to follow after Him. And in the process of following after Him, He will take care of all the rest. In the process, you do what He tells you to do. And am I against putting something out on YouTube? No. You're going to see things out on YouTube. Okay, I got to get that done, but we'll get it there. But my point is that God is calling us to answer His call. He's calling us and putting into His heart to enter into His rest. And we enter into His rest by coming into agreement with what He said to do. And we release it and we give it into the Father's hands to take care of the rest. When our priorities come from the Father, that allows us to maintain the place of rest. Think how much responsibility you can offload if you just stay in the Father's rest and follow His call on your life. I mean, think about it. You know, when you make ourselves the focus of everything, then we're putting an importance where it didn't belong. When we can give it to the Father and let Him be the importance, we enter into the rest. The glory of God follows us. The glory of God begins to deal with it. And I'm probably speaking more to myself than any of y'all. But then He begins to have His way and His say in your day. Hallelujah. I like it when He rhymes stuff. Hallelujah. So this week, enter into the rest. And make it a lifestyle. Because it's a lifestyle of revival. Because when you're entering into rest and you're coming into every situation from a place of rest, you can deliver something to that situation that can't be delivered any other way. You can deliver the voice of God to that situation. You can deliver the actions of God to that situation. You can deliver the results of God to that situation. And I can tell you they're far better than the results that we can, as individuals, can do on our own. Hallelujah. But does that mean, is that an excuse for us to just sit on your couch and vegetate? No. If that's what you heard wrong. I'm not talking about staying on your couch and vegetating. I'm talking about getting out and doing, but doing from a perspective of the Father's heart first. Hallelujah.